Let's read again from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. This time our text is taken from the last verses of this chapter, namely verses 18 through 29. And again, the reason we will not be rereading them is because of its length. So pay special attention. Seven churches, the seven candlesticks, now not in a straight line, but in a circle, with the Lord, the ascended Christ as Lord, standing in the midst. Those seven represent the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, as it's on earth at any given time in the new dispensation. He is the source of their light, their strength. He holds them, as it were, in his hand. He's the one who gives the stars to them, the angels. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And now here's our text. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessel of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God bless our reading of his word. Ephesus lacked the essential factor of love. Had the right doctrine, the right discipline, but they held to that doctrine and they conducted that right discipline, but for the wrong reason. Held to it and did it because that's what they were supposed to, but not because they truly loved the Lord and each other. Smyrna, 50 miles north of Ephesus, on the same seacoast. Again, a small congregation in the midst of a city that was known for the presence of a Jewish synagogue that was very strong, and a lot of the persecution that the Christians in Smyrna experienced came from those Jews. They were a persecuted church, and a part of that persecution was that they experienced extreme poverty. They weren't able to have the economic abilities that they had had before. They lost them because of their faith. That's why they were poor. But the Lord says, you're still rich. You are very rich in my judgment, because you hold fast, remain faithful even unto death. Third church is Pergamos. Again, go further north, but now a bit inland. Pergamos lacked a concern for the need of self-discipline, a self-denial and a self-discipline. There was the lack of discipline in the church of those who were holding to wrong teachings, wrong doctrines. They didn't discipline them, but they didn't live a disciplined life individually and therefore collectively. They lacked that willingness to punish those who were doing wrong, and that meant including themselves. Now we come to the Church of Jesus Christ as it's in the city, found in the city of Thyatira. Now you go inland, away from the seacoast, go in an east by southeasterly direction. Remember we said when we began that if you would trace these seven cities, then you would make an upside down U. Well, now we're going up the seacoast and then inland a bit, and now we already are beginning to go down, but also more east. So we're beginning to start that curve around with the three remaining. Tyre was a city that was smaller than the other three, but extremely rich and wealthy. A city that, again, just like the others, was known for its tremendous idolatry, and always there's adultery connected with idolatry. The heathen worship of idols seemed to be strongly connected with the practices of adultery, that the very nature of much of the worship was that way. And what we find rather striking about Pergamos and now Thyatira is that this was one of the ways in which the devil is attacking the Christian church, creating confusion, allowing in the church, in the case of the church at Pergamos, allowing them who were not ready to flee all of the idolatrous practices when they became Christians, to continue to practice that way. Well, here in the church of Thyatira, there's more adultery. The devil knows weaknesses, and he knows where to attack. And that's one of the ways he attacks the Church of Christ on earth in every age. It's not just our age. Our age for sure. But in every age, he uses sexual perversions, adulteries of every nature, of every sort, to be a way in which he can destroy the church and her witness on earth. And so he comes to the church at Thyatira. Now, she was a faithful church. She had what Ephesus did not have. Yes, she had faith, but one of the first things listed in verse 19 is she had charity. Ephesus left her first love. Thyatira still retained her first love. She adhered to the truths of God's word and to the marks of the true church. The correct and proper proclamation of the doctrines of salvation. The administration in a correct way of the sacraments. The exercise of discipline generally was there, but it was that, but it arose in the church at Thyatira out of a love for God. They loved him. That's why they wanted to proclaim it. That's why they wanted to maintain the sacraments. And that love wasn't just for God, it became a basis for the vital spirituality that they experienced as a congregation in their speaking about their Jesus, their Savior, and in their caring for one another. Second, their faith, which was accompanied by charity, was evidenced in service. In service. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that God gives gifts. Jesus, the extended Lord, gives gifts to men, and one of those gifts is preaching. And then in verses 11 and 12, we find that he gives gifts, the gift of preaching particularly, in order to equip the saints. Equip them. King James says perfect them. Give them the equipment. Give them the motive. Give them the desire. Give them the willingness to do the work of ministry, the King James says, to do the work of serving. And then with this end, unto the edifying, the building up of the body. The preaching specifically has the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of serving. Serving. And then he continues in that chapter and he tells you what serving is. Serving is every individual realizing that their calling is to serve the other parts of the body. My elbow isn't there to call attention to itself. Every time my elbow would call attention to itself, it's going to hurt. But the elbow has to do the work of being attached to the other bones. And then it serves its purpose. When it never calls attention to itself, but it's serving the other parts, that it may serve the whole, that the whole may be built up. Their faith, accompanied with love, right love, their relationship to God in Christ, and their love for him because of his first love, evidenced itself in serving. And they were growing. They were growing in that, because at the end of verse 12, 19 it says, and the last to be more than the first. They were growing in their relationship with God in Christ. They were growing in their appreciation for the other members of the body. They were growing by working well together. They were a true church, notwithstanding. Verse 20. There was a problem. Now, look at the way Jesus identifies himself in 18. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. And now envision someone whose eyes penetrate the surface, penetrate walls, goes into houses, goes into bedrooms, goes into minds, goes into motives. His eyes go where normal eyes cannot go. He can see everything. And what he sees, and now we're just general description of the weakness of the church. He saw that in the church of Ephesus, in the church at Thyatira, among the Christians, there were a portion of them who emphasized experience. What it means to be a Christian. Experientially. What it means to live and to feel what it is to be a Christian. Now, the error was not that they saw that that was something that was a necessary part of their life. The error was they emphasized that. That received the focus of their attention. They didn't put experience in the right spot on a list of priorities. They lifted it up to heights. and they made Christianity equal to this experience of the grace of God. They were a true church. They spoke about grace. And even these followers of Jezebel spoke about grace. And even Jezebel spoke about grace. But grace experienced. And that was all that received her attention and her focus. Now, the priorities would have us say, experience is a necessary object of the attention of a Christian. But experience is not the top. Experience is that which is under the objective light of the Word of God. Not only what we believe, but also how we live. And a part of that is how we experience Christianity is to be taught us by the Word. The Scriptures are the rule for faith, what we believe, and life. How we live, how we feel as we live that truth of the Word of God. When, this is sometimes in the history of the church called mysticism, and often in the history of the church, this emphasis on experience happens as a reaction over against intellectualism. The church always has these swings, and it always has those extremes. It is very difficult to maintain a course that goes right down the middle of the fairway. It is very easy for the ball to go off in one direction or another. And if you drive a car or a motorcycle, then you start and you keep looking in one direction. It is so easy, unconsciously, to wander and to stray. And given our sinful natures, that's going to be always the case. And when some see an emphasis on intellect, then they want to respond by saying, but, and their reaction is often extreme as well. And they become able to talk only about experience. To stay down the middle. To let God's word be the guide. We have no idea whether the church at Thyatira knew what was going on in the church at Ephesus. But when there's everything is right except there's no love, then often the reaction is what we find in Thyatira. That's the way the history of the church shows this to be the case. This sort of an emphasis was headed by a woman who Jesus, the Lord of the church, identifies as a Jezebel. We don't know if that was really her name, but Jesus calls her that. She's a Jezebel. Jezebel was not only known for her makeup, and she apparently had a lot of it. But Jezebel was more known for her using her looks, using her position as a way to influence her husband, the king, Ahab, to bring in the worship of Baal into the kingdom of Israel. This Jezebel had exercised influence on the members of the church at Thyatira. She called herself, and notice that's the way the scriptures put it, Others didn't do it. She identified herself. She wanted to be identified as a prophetess. Namely, as someone who had some authoritative things to say to others. Her authority was in the arena of the experience of God's grace and love. Very sincere. Very sincere. Very spiritual in her claim. But it's very likely that what she did in order to influence others is this. Notice where it says in 24, to the faithful, to those that have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. That gives us a little insight. This Jezebel's practice was, in order to know grace, you've got to know sin. In order to taste the wonder of Jesus, you've got to fall into the depths of sin. And given the nature of the judgments of God on her, and the judgments are always appropriate. God's judgments are always appropriate to the wicked. We don't see that with ourselves so much. The devil likes to think there's a relationship, and sometimes we go into we go off in wrong ways when we start to say we can see why things happen to us. Because this happened to us and because we did this. We have to be very careful about the way God works with us. But when he uses this sort of a judgment on a Jezebel, then what God is doing is he is teaching us that what she most likely did was this. In order to experience better grace and forgiveness, you've got to commit adulteries. We don't know what kind of adultery she wanted to push and propagate, but we know that she did. She became one who taught you got to know the depths in order to know the heights. The bottom line was she rejected the instructions of the Word of God. She didn't let God's Word guide her in a right understanding of what it means to live the life of a Christian on earth. Obviously, because the Word of God would have forbidden adulteries. She rejected it. We can't say more. The Scriptures don't give us any more insights into what the nature of her mysticism was. The admonition, our second point, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the church of the as a whole in Thyatira is first this in verse 25. That which ye have already is added in italics to emphasize that which you have. Hold fast. And then notice what precedes it. The immediate last part of verse 24. I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have, hold tightly. What do we have? I don't mean to be oversimple. What we have is the Word of God. God has given to us His rules. Now, the beauty of the Word of God is its simplicity. Now remember, There's a big difference between being easy and being simple. It is simple. It's not complicated. How many times don't we have to say what it all comes down to is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or Mrs. Agatha Lubbers was fond of that quote of Augustine, love God and do as you will. Love God and do as you will. Because if you love him, you want to do what he wants, not what you want. And you won't be making excuses. And you won't be looking at what others think. You'll be loving him. And he gives us the Ten Commandments. But the sum of the ten is love the Lord your God. That's the way we are to live. That's how we are to express our gratitude. The law is not only the source for identification of sin, but the law is also the source for direction in thanks. Hold to the teachings that tell us what to believe and how to live. And they're not complicated. The devil likes to complicate them. Our natures may think that they're complicated, but they're not. And the truth of God and of his word, is that we must hold to its truth and live according to it. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Titus about what it meant to establish that church in Crete, he made it very, very clear that just hold to this truth and then adorn your faith with a life that fits what you believe. Experience, life, Christian life, is not complicated. It has to have that motive of love for God. It has to arise out of faith because you see and experience the connection that he has made with you. You don't emphasize your relationship to him. You emphasize the knowledge of his relationship to you. You go back constantly. What does God say in his word? What does God think of us? It's not what others think. What does God think? I see myself and I see my life as what he says it is to be. All sorts of tribulations may come. We like to add to God's word. No, hold to the simple truths of God's word. It becomes very evident that what was missing at the Church of Thyatira is the exercise of discipline. And that often is the case when you make experience to be so prominent and dominant. Your experience, my experience, his experience, her experience, they all have equal value. And then there's no standard and there's no exercise of a rule according to that standard. Then feelings dominate and the discipline is neglected because everyone's feelings have a right to be there. What is very, very powerful truth for today is that when Jesus comes to this church, he emphatically shows to them that the solution to their problem is right in front of them. And that they don't have to make new discoveries or make new rules. He shows that in verse 25. That which you have, hold. But then, the end of 24, I will put on you none other burden. That expression is found elsewhere in Scripture. It's found in Acts 15, verse 28. And it was the response that the Spirit gave to the elders of the church at Jerusalem when they gathered together and faced the question, should the Gentiles be circumcised? Should the Gentiles comply with the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament? The Gentile Christians, are they bound by them? The answer of the church, given by the Spirit, is he would put on them none other burden. That means here, the solution to those like in Ephesus, who don't have love as the heart out of which they hold their truths and live their lives, is let's make a rule. Make another commandment. Now, there is a time for rules. Sometimes parents have to tell their young people, we're going to have a rule in our house. You don't find it in the Bible, but you're going to be home by midnight with no buts and no excuses. You know it. Here's a rule. That's what we're going to add. We used to have a trampoline. We made a rule. Told the kids, it's kind of a stupid one, but on Sunday, you may lay on it. No bouncing. But we wanted them to realize that this day is different, and your use of this instrument has to be different. We said it's kind of a stupid one, but we want you to get the reason and understand why. But we're going to have a rule. You do that with children. The church of the new dispensation is not a child. And elders are wise to heed the wisdom of the Lord. I will add unto you no other burden. Because that's what laws do. They just, you add a law here and you make another rule here. And then, well, we got to cover this exception. And then there's another one. And you get rule upon rule, precept upon precept, line upon line. Those are burdens. Jesus shows the wisdom that's his. And heeding that wisdom, we will see that it's not the responsibility of the church to take care of a Jezebel and her emphasis on experience by making rules. That's not going to solve the heart. That's not going to fix the core of the problem. Rules don't fix motives. Knowledge, right knowledge, right understanding of the word, that which you have, hold, teach what the word says, and that will show thou shalt not commit adultery. Now to us sitting back here looking at the church of Thyatira, we can do that easily. Boy, didn't they see that? Well, we're not walking in their shoes. But in a certain sense, it is that simple. Not easy, but simple. All we need is the word. We need to know it better and better. Now he comes with promises. His first promise is a threat to the Jezebel and to those that heed to her. It's interesting that he gives them again an opportunity to repent. She repented not, he said in verse 21, but he will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. But he makes it known that he not only has eyes that are like flames of fire, but that also he has feet that are like fine brass. And the picture of feet being like fine brass is the practice of the old dispensation, where the king would take the opposing king that he defeated in battle and lay him down, and he put his foot on top of his chest. He comes with judgments. If there's no judgments on the part of the church on earth, that does not mean that judgments escaped. He will judge. He promises an appropriate judgment against this adulterous Jezebel. Cast her into bed. And you kill her children. Her unrepentance will result in her being cast into eternal hell. But also, she talks about experiences. She's going to experience judgments. And many believe that it's likely that she lay in a bed of horrible venereal disease directly related to her sins. And those who follow her were going to experience also great tribulation that they rightly deserve. But don't ever forget, don't just look at her and those that follow her and the judgments that they receive. Don't ever forget the purpose of the whole thing, as we find it in verse 23. That all the churches may know that I am He. We're reading at the table through Ezekiel. Time after time after time. Talks about the judgments he's going to cast on the nations that have made life horrible for Israel and for Judah. Even though they were God's instruments to punish them, God comes to them, those evil nations, that they may know that I am the Lord Jehovah. Over and over. It's not about us. It's about Him. Again, emphatically, it's not about me. It's all about God. And just as in Israel's day, the reason for the punishments that God exercised is so that the believers would hear and fear. Hear the judgments on God and Jezebel and her followers, so that we may hear and fear. The church at Thyatira was very, very small, very insignificant as far as the whole city was concerned. But the promise to them that overcome, to them who strove to live according to the Word of God, holding to its precious truths and living those truths, was this: I will give you the right to rule. Just as Jesus, when he walked on earth and when he died, looked to be absolutely defeated, and he was small and insignificant, and those who gathered about him were just a tiny little group, God's promise to him was, I'm going to give you to sit at my right hand and have all power and authority in all of heaven and on all of the earth. And now he comes to us. Pretty insignificant in the midst of the world, the Church of Jesus Christ is. With less and less influence, even here in the United States. But his promise is, you shall rule with him. And those who oppose, I'm going to make to be able to have them cast down and broken to shivers, just like a potter's vessel of clay can break into million pieces when it falls on the floor. On earth, you may think that you are nothing. But I see differently. And it's not what you think, it's what I think that counts. Second, I will give him a morning star. The morning star is that star in the heavens that shines the brightest when the sky is the darkest. And just before the dawn, it is the darkest. And then that star shines. Now we are yet in the night. We're not in heaven yet. Some of us want to push heaven off. But it's coming. And he gives to us as we walk and live in the midst of the difficulties of this life with this hope. You look up into the dark heavens and there is that star shining brightly indicating it's coming. It's coming. Now to keep that perspective, I want Jesus to come, but I want to live a little bit longer. I'm young. I want to grow up. I want to have my baby. I want to have our marriage. I want. And he says, you just keep that focus. You may want your baby. You may want your marriage. You may want to live health and strength and a longer. But keep this focus. Have those desires, but lower them. And make this first. I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. And that life, that's sort of hard for us to get a grasp of, but that life that he promises us in glory, that will last forever, that's really what it's all about. Because then we'll see him and his worthiness perfectly. Then we'll be able to praise and thank him perfectly. Now we're still struggling. Then not. Overcome. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. To thee do we give thanks, Father, for thy word. As it comes to us here, at Grace Protestant Reformed Church, a part of the body of Jesus Christ militant. Weak, small, in the eyes of the world, small in our eyes too. Filled with sinners, saved by grace. Who struggle to keep the right perspectives and the right balance. Be our guide, be our teacher, not just now, but always. And may we always look to thy word. Thou hast given unto us all that we need. May we hold it fast. Amen.